We're holding on Kufhei Omid Beis, 13 lines from the bottom. We're in the middle of a list of things that Abaya says that he used to think the reason for such and such was because the reason for such and such a practice was because of such and such practical reason, and each time his Rebbe told him that there's a different reason behind it, more of a supernatural reason. So now the Gemara says, Omar Abaya, Meresh Havamina, I used to think, why don't people sit under a drain pipe from the roof? So I used to think Mishum Shoifchim, because sometimes people pour dirty water down there. Ordinarily, these drain pipes are meant for rainwater to run off the roof. So you might think you want to sit there, especially in the heat, in order to rinse off or cool off or whatever. But I used to think, as a practical matter, sometimes people also pour their dirty water on there, and you don't want to be under that. But my Rebbe told me, Rabba, Mishum Deshchichim Mazikin, the real reason is because Mazikin, Shadim, are prevalent in such areas. They tend to hang out in such places under drain pipes. And so the Gemara tells a story in that connection. Hanushkuloi, there were one-time porters who were carrying a barrel of wine. Hanushkuloi, there were porters. Davodoro, Chavisa Dechamra, they were carrying a barrel of wine. Bolit Pochi, at one point they wanted to take a break. So they put it down under a drain pipe, and they didn't realize there was a problem with that. And the barrel shattered. The barrel means burst. So it burst and shattered from there under the drain pipe. Also, the Ma'abarabashi. So they came to Ma'abarabashi. They realized what happened, how all of a sudden you put a barrel over there under a drain pipe and it burst. So they realized a shed must have damaged it. So they came to Ma'abarabashi to take the shed to a din Torah. We find the Gemara mentions in Chagiga that Shadim are like half malach, they're halfway between malach and human, so therefore they should be subject to the jurisdiction of a based of a human based in, and therefore so they went to Ma'abar of Ashi to file a din Torah against him. So Ma'abar of Ashi took out Shofres and put the shed in Chavim. Now, normally what you do is you summon a person to Beis Din, and if he doesn't want to come, if he refuses to come, or he doesn't come by a certain date, then he's put in Chedin. And then the shofar is used to put him in Nidui. So here the idea may be that the shed didn't want to come in the first place, and therefore right away Ma'abar Rav Ashi put him in Chedim. Or it could be that he used the shofar not so much to use the shofar to announce that he needs to come, and when he didn't, then he put him in Chedim. Obviously, Ma'abar Rav Ashi knew practical Kabbalah in order to be able to do that with a shed. Also, the Kameis, and now finally the shed showed up. Omalei, so Ma'abar Rav Ashi says, "Am I Tevin Hachi? Why did you do that? Why did you break that? Why did you break that barrel?" So the sheds and mazik, the shed says, "Hechi Evid." So what do you want me to do? Ki Oisve Be'unai. They put it on my ear. I was sleeping over there, and all of a sudden, they're putting a barrel down on my ear. Shadim are invisible to the average person, so obviously they didn't know that he was there. But the shed is saying, "Hey, they put it on my ear. What do you expect me to do? But to jerk it off and break it." Omalei, so Ma'abar Rav Ashi says, "At beduchta de shchichi rabim my boys. What are you doing in a place where people commonly are? Shadim are supposed to hang out in uninhabited or less frequented places. So you don't belong there in this place right next to Rishos Rabim." So therefore, you've done differently than you're supposed to do. And we have a rule when it comes to the halachas of Mizrikin, that when somebody does something different than what's supposed to be done, and then because of that a hezek comes, then he's obligated to pay. So zil shalim, so therefore he tells him, go pay. So the mazik says, okay, hashanami likvali marzimna. Okay, fine, I am chayev to pay, but right now I don't have the money. So Rebbe, please set up a time for me, the Ephraim, and I'll pay it. Usually, Kabbalah Zimna, so you set him up a time, usually based in grants a person 30 days for it. So, Kabbalah Zimna, so Ma'abar Rav Ashi arranged for him an extension that he has time to come and pay. Kimotha Zimna, when it came the time, Iyakav, then the Mazik was delayed and didn't come to pay. He also, when eventually he came with the money, Omalei, Ma'abar Rav Ashi says, Amai, let us this Zimna, why don't you come at the appropriate time? Amalei, so the Mazik says, because I couldn't, because in order for the Mazik of a shed is not just going to be able to have, it's not like they have jobs or anything, so he has to, he's kind of like opportunistic, he has to find things that are available to him in order to be able to raise money. So he says, kol mili v'tsayer v'chosim v'chayel money, anything which is bundled up, or sealed, or measured or counted less than Rishus, the Mishkomina, we have no permission to take from it. Ad Mashkechin and Midi Dehefkera, we have to wait until we find something of Hefker. So I wasn't able to find something of Hefker. Now I finally found, and therefore I was able to take. What's going on over here? What does that mean, that the shed does not have control over things that are measured and counted and whatever? First of all, Rashi says it means one or the other. There's a Tosfos in the Sefta Tainis that explains that it means that it's all of them. Namely, like this, the Gemara tells us in Tainis and in Bava Metzia that a bracha of Hashem only rests on something that is not counted or weighed or measured or what have you, only things that are somewhere in the eye and that are hidden from the eye. So then the vort is, Tosfos explains like this. When you have something that is tied up and measured and whatever, so then we're saying over here that a shed won't be able to get from it. What happens is, though, on the contrary, when you have something which is not measured or whatever, then Hashem can send a bracha in it. It can increase supernaturally, and Hashem usually doesn't do nisim that are open and revealed to everybody. We have, of course, Hashem did, for example, Yitzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsov and things like that, open nisim that everybody who saw them could clearly recognize it as a nest, but normally Hashem prefers to work within the ways of Teva. So now, if a person, let's say, has a pile of grain, and he has not measured it, and then later on he comes and finds that it's larger than he expected, that's not an open nest. That's a hidden nest, and Hashem will do that kind of thing. But if he measured and found there's exactly 100 bushels of grain there, and then later on he would have come back and find that there's 105, that would be an open nest, which Hashem doesn't usually do that kind of thing. Now, therefore, so Tosfos explains, so that's the vort. When you have something which is not measured or counted or what have you, then Hashem can send a bracha in it, but that extra that was increased because of the bracha can be considered hefker. It doesn't belong to the person. So therefore, so a shed could take from that. So now he's saying, therefore, up until now, I couldn't find anything that was like that, where Hashem had put a bracha in it, and therefore it was hefker, therefore I couldn't take from it. Now that I found, then here I have the money to pay those guys for their broken barrel. So then the point is, this story bears out this point that under drain pipes you may find shadim, as here the shed was taking a nap over there, and therefore Rabbah is saying it's not a good idea to sit there in the first place. Okay. But Amar Abaya, Abaya says another thing. Meresh Havamin, I used to think, when a person takes a jug of water and is going to take a drink from it, and first they pour off a little bit, I used to think, Mishum Tzivza. The reason is, as a practical matter, you have little slivers of wood or dirt or whatever that are floating on the top, and therefore that way you pour them out. But my Rabbi told me, no, the real reason is Mishum De'ikamayim Haroyim, because sometimes there's bad waters, again involving Shadim, sometimes there's water that a shed has drunk from, and then the way to fix it is to pour off a little of the water. As the Gemara brings a story in that connection, Ahu Bar Shida, to have a beira papa. There was a shed who used to commonly visit Rapapa's household, and he would actually serve Rapapa. So on the face of it, we're talking about an actual shed, and we're saying even though Shadim usually hang out in uninhabited or desolate areas, nevertheless, sometimes we do find here and in other places in Shas, we find that there was Shadim who actually assisted the Chachamim. With that said, the Maharal says that a Barshid, before we said Mazikin, now we're using the word Bar Shiga, he says it doesn't mean an actual shed, it means a person who's expert in the ways of shading. Anyway, so this guy worked in Rapapa's household as an attendant. One time this Bar Shiga went to bring water from the river for the household. Iakiv, and he was delayed, it took him longer than expected to come back. He also, when he came back, Omrulay, they asked him, Amai Iakvis, why'd you take so long? So he tells them, Ad Halfi Mayim Haroyim, I had to wait until the Mayim Haroyim had passed by. There's a river over there, there's a current in the river. I recognized, says this Bar Shiga, that there was harmful water in there, Mayim Haroyim, so I had to wait until the current took that away, and then I could draw for you from the clean water, from the good water. Adahochi, as the shed was explaining this to them, Chazanu de Koshadu Mayim Puma de Chatsa, the Bar Shida saw that they're pouring off a little bit from the container before they drink from it. Omar, so he says, you know what? If I had known that you regularly do that, I wouldn't have delayed, because then it wouldn't have mattered. You yourselves would have gotten rid of the Mayim Aroyim by pulling that off. Now, Tosfos asks, well, why didn't he do that himself? Or why didn't he tell them to begin with? So Tosfos has two answers. First of all, he was afraid of the other Shadim. If the other Shadim find out that he revealed his secret, then that he revealed their secret, then he could be in trouble with them. Second of all, Tosfos says maybe it's only effective if the person himself who's going to be drinking pours off the water, so it wouldn't be effective for him to do it on their behalf. Obviously, the whole thing is something supernatural. Most of these things that the Gemara is saying over here and in other places that we do because of Shadim, because of Mazikim, usually we don't do them nowadays. Tosfos in other places points out that Mazikim, Shadim are not prevalent among us nowadays, so we don't usually worry about them. This one about pouring off, you do find that many Hasidim do still have the minhag to do that, to pour off a little bit, as we're saying in the Gemara over here. Why particularly that one, and why particularly that Mazik-related minhag people are more careful with and not the other ones, I have no idea. Okay, fine. So now getting back more to matters of Netilas Yadayim, which again we got into that by way of talking about where a person has to wash his hands between milchiks and fleishiks, and all that. So therefore that led us into a discussion of Netilas Yadayim. So now continuing more on that topic of Netilas Yadayim. Now, we learned that you have mayim rishonim and you have mayim achronim. We said you have water to wash before you eat and you have water that you wash after you eat. We also talked yesterday about mayim amsoyim, but we said between one dish and another, but we said those are rishus, those are more of an optional thing. But the other ones, we said mayim achronim, mayim rishonim, we said is mitzvah. And mayim achronim is choiva, which is an even stronger obligation. And we said that even mayim rishonim, to a certain extent, can be considered choiva. They can be considered an obligation. So let's explain how serious the lack of doing those things is. As an example of avera gereres avera, Moshe points out. So the Gemara says, ki osir of Dimi Omer, when Rav Dimi came from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel, he reported, mayim rishonim hechil b'sar chazir. The lack of washing before eating one time caused the yid to eat chazir flesh. What happened? Rashi explains there was a Jewish restaurateur who used to have two different menus. He would sell kosher meat to Jews, and he would sell nevelas or other tefillin meat to goyim. So now, what's that? How would he tell which one is which? So he would tell: did they wash their hands? Only Jews have a regular practice of washing their hands before they eat. Goyim do not. So therefore, so he would be able to tell by that whether it was a Jew or a goy, and then he would give him the appropriate menu. Well, one time a guy came in, didn't wash his hands, so the restaurateur thought that he was a goy and ended up giving him b'sar chazir chazir. Maushal points out, by the way, first Rashi is saying that the storekeeper, that the owner of the restaurant sold nevelas. Now we're saying he gave him chazer. Later on, the Gemara is going to bring soon another version that he gave him nevela. But how comes it? How do we go from nevela to chazer? And Maushal explains like this: you're not allowed to make a business selling chazer flesh. So we can't assume that this guy, the restaurateur, usually had that on his menu. But he could have nevelas, because when you shecht an animal, sometimes it happens, something goes wrong, and it becomes nevela, and you are allowed to, you don't have to throw that out. You're allowed to sell that to a goy, because that's not called making a regular business practice of selling dvarim hasurim. So therefore, this Jew, his usual menu for the goyim would consist of nevelas. But then it was a known thing. Other mafreshim point out there wouldn't have been an issue of gnevas das, which we learned before. You're not allowed to, for example, sell nevela meat to a goy claiming that it's shvuta. But it was clear, pretty much everybody who went to this restaurant knew that the meat on the goyish menu was nevela. But one time he happened to have chazer, and this is what he served this guy, again, because he didn't wash his hands. Now there was quite a bit of discussion about how this came about. I mean, what's this guy doing having two different menus in the first place? The fact is, you really aren't allowed to make a regular practice of selling dvarim hasurim. So there are mafreshim who explain that, in fact, this guy was, in fact, acting against halacha, The Beis Yosef, for instance, was Yitaka was acting against halacha. The flip side of it, the exact opposite, the Mordechai says that you are in fact allowed to do schorah with dvarim hasurim. You are allowed to have a tray for restaurants. Again, Maharsha is saying it wasn't that he regularly, wasn't that he made a specific business of selling treifas, but he happened to have regularly nevelas, and therefore he would sell those. And then the Medrash tells about this, that what happened was it was a shasa shma. There was a time when the goyim are trying to outlaw Yiddishkeit, Rahman al Islam, so therefore so he couldn't openly ask the customers whether they're Jews or not, so therefore he would have to use this method of noticing whether they washed or not. And the Medrash tells more about it. So later on, so afterwards, the restaurant owner gives him the bill. The Yid asks, the customer asks, how come this bill is much higher than it was before? And the guy tells him, because this was much better meat. This was chazer. You gave me chazer? I'm a Yid. and the restaurant owner tells him, well, what do you want? You didn't wash. You acted like a goy, so therefore I didn't know you were a goy. I didn't know that you were a Yid. So that would also explain how this could happen, why the guy has two menus, because again, and all that, because it was a shasa shmad, and he had no choice. He couldn't openly ask who's a Yid and who's not. So that's the story. So because the guy failed to wash my macronim is why he ended up eating chazer flesh. There was an interesting thing in this regard as well, about could he recognize him by his clothing? So the Maharik, an early Achron, who has a very well known sefer of Shailos HaTshuvos, he says, you see from that a Yid is allowed to dress like a goy, otherwise it should be noticeable. So according to him, for example, a Yid would be perfectly allowed, let's say, to wear jeans and a t-shirt like a goy does. On the other hand, the Shach on Shulchan Aruch brings from his father, who says, no, again, if this was a Shach HaShmad, then yeah, of course the guy's not going to be dressed openly like a Yid. That's no proof. Then continues Rav Dimi, Achronim Hotziu Se'ishim Abayla. Then failure to wash Mayim Achronim caused a woman to get divorced. The Gemara tells us in Yoma's story where one time three of the Chachamim, Rav Meir, Rav Yehuda, and Rav Yosi, they were traveling. It was close to Shabbos. They needed a place to stay. They stayed by a Yid named. There was a guy over there named Kidder, who offered them to stay by him. Rav Meir was suspicious of the guy because he said Kidur is like in the pasuk in Hazinu, Kidur tapuches hema, because they're an upside down perverted generation, and therefore he suspected that the guy's not so honest. So they stayed by him, but Rav Meir didn't want to give his money for safekeeping to the guy. He hid it somewhere else. Rav Yehuda and Rav Yosi didn't realize that, so they left their money with him. After Shabbos, they asked for their money back, and he claims he never got it from them. How are they going to get their money back? So Rav Meir tells them, you know, you should have realized from the guy's name, etc. Well, how are they going to get their money back? They realized, the Gemara says, they noticed that there were lentils on his upper lip, or some Mephoshim say on his hands. So they realized that he had had lentils for his last meal, had been lentils. And if he had washed my machronim, then he would have brushed his hands on his lips like we do, and he would have removed them, but like this he didn't. So therefore, now the Chacham were able to use that fact. They sent a messenger to his house, to his wife, saying, your husband wants you to take out the money that you got from these two rabbis and give it to this messenger. And the simon is the way you'll know, says the messenger, that I'm from your husband, that your husband sent me, is he had lentils for lunch today. So she accepted the story and gave them the money, and gave the messenger the money. So Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda were able to get their money back. But now, when the guy came home and found out what happened, how his wife was tricked, he was so angry that he divorced her. So now again, if he had washed my machronim the way he was supposed to, and he had brushed his lips like he was supposed to, then, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi would have been out their money, but this Yid kiddo never would have divorced his wife. So we see how Avera Gerera Savera, we see how the Avera of not doing Mayim Rishonim and Mayim Achronim respectively caused more serious consequences. The Gemara says, Kiyotha Rovin, when Rovin came from Eretz Yisrael, Omar, he said a little differently. Rishonim hachilub san nevela. The fact that a person didn't wash Mayim Rishonim one time caused that he ate nevela. Namely, according to his version, it's not that the restaurateur gave him chazer, it was that he gave him nevela. Achronim hogu was a nefesh, and in Rovin's version, because failure to wash Mayim Achronim caused the person to be killed. Namely, in his version, this kidder was so angry, not just he divorced his wife, but he actually killed her. So, which Marshall points out, you know, we said Maimon Shonim is there's a matter of issue over there. You're not allowed to eat without washing. Therefore, corresponding to that, the Yid ended up eating something issue, Nevela or Trefa, respectively. And then on the other hand, we're saying that Maimon Shonim was, as we learned yesterday, is because of Sakana. So therefore, it led to Sakana's Nefashis. It led to this poor woman getting killed. So the Gemara says, we see Amar of Nachman Yitzchok, we see Monach. So Nachman Yitzchok says a simon for you that you should remember which one said which. You have Rav Dimi saying that she was divorced. Rav is saying that she was killed. How are you going to remember so you don't mix them up? Now, it was a known thing that it was always, we have throughout Shas, that always the order was Rav Dimi would come from Eretz Yisrael with a report of what the Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael had been teaching, and then afterwards Robin would come with more details. That was a known thing. So now, imagine, says Rav Nachman Yitzchok, that both things happen. Imagine that this husband first divorced his wife and then killed her. Now, it would have to be in that order, because obviously he can't kill her and then divorce her. So that helps you remember. So remember the phrase, also Rav Dimi Afka, also Robin Katla. Remember that Rav Dimi came, and the result is she was divorced. And Robin came, and the result is she was killed. And since it's a known thing that Rav Dimi always comes before Robin, then therefore that helps you remember that's how it is. Rav Dimi is the one who has the version that she got divorced, and Robin is the version that she was killed. The Gemara says, Rav Abba masni chodem mahani v'chodem mahani l'chumra. Rav Abba had another version of it, was that one of them went according to Rav Dimi's version, and the other one according to Robin's version. L'chumra, both of them l'chumra, namely in his version, the yid by the restaurant ended up eating chazer flesh, which was considered a more serious isser, because then you have those two isser, and chazer itself is osser, and it wasn't shechted, so it's nevela. And in the case of the Mayim Achronim, it was that the woman got killed, which is of course also the Chumrah. Now, we learned in the previous Perek about in Issu Chal al Issu, that one Issu is not able to be Chal on another. If the animal is already Osir as a Chazir, it doesn't become more Osir because of Nevela. So what do we mean that it's a stronger Issu? So one possibility. So Rosh Yosef points out, first of all, either Rav Abba may disagree. He may hold that an Isser can always be chal on another Isser, and therefore a person who eats chazer according to him would in fact be chayev for both. Or you could say that maybe not. He's not actually chayev. He's not actually getting malchus for both. But the Gemara does mention elsewhere, as we touched on in the previous perek, that when you have a person who does something which involves multiple averus, even if there are technicalities why he won't be punished for more than one of them, because of Ein Isser, chal al Isser, or whatever, nevertheless he can be considered a bigger Rosha. And therefore, that would mean that when it comes to bury him, you would bury him only together with more notorious Rishoyim like him. So you could say, therefore, that eating chazer is considered a greater issue, even though technically it might be only one issue of chazer, because in fact there are two averus involved, and therefore a person who eats that deliberately is considered a bigger Rasha. Okay, so in any case, so we have three different versions. So we have two different versions of the story. And we have a hybrid version, Rav Abba's version of the more serious consequences that took place in each place, which shows us that Avera Gereres Avera, and therefore that points up the importance of washing before and after eating. Okay. Let's talk more about Netilas Yadayim. The Gemara says Itmar. So now we have a discussion. Chame Ho'ur. If you have water that was heated up by fire, so we don't mean naturally hot water like the hot springs of Tiberias. We're going to talk about that soon. We're talking about water that was boiled. Chizkia says you cannot use such water for Netilas Yadayim. Now, before we learned yesterday a brisa that says that you could wash even with hot water, even with yadse lettuce behen water. So Rashi says, okay, Chizkia is a Tana and he's able to argue with that. On the other hand, Tosfos says maybe he's not arguing. We did have two different versions of what we learned before, whether you're allowed to wash with lukewarm water, water that's warm but not yad for lettuce by. So Chizkia may be saying that if the water was yad seledis behem, that if it's boiling, then you can't use it. We had a version before that said that the braisa allows it only when yad is not seledis behem. So therefore, it would be saying the same thing. Rabbi Yechon, I'm a Neutlin behind the Adayim. Rabbi Yechon says you could use boiling, you could use even hot water. Again, according to Rashi, the vote would be Chizkiya saying you can't use hot water, unlike the Braisa that said you could, whereas Rabbi Yechon would be going like the Braisa. According to Tosfos, both Chizkiya and Rabbi Yechon are saying that are talking about Yad Sillah Isbahan and the Machloikas is the two versions of before, whether in fact the Braisa is saying that you could use hot water of Yad Sillah Isbahan or not. And the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Sha'alti Yisrael Gamliel B'noishar Rebbe, I asked Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Rebbe, who was the Oichol Taharis, he was very careful, he was a chassid, he was exceptionally careful with halacha, and he was careful always to eat his food, with his cholin food when it was tahor. The Amali, and he tells me, all the great Taman Chachamim in the Golol, in the north of Eretz Yisrael, used to do that, to wash with hot water, so therefore, obviously, it must be allowed. The point of him mentioning that Rav Gamliel is the son of Rebbe and that he ate Taharis is Rebbe himself was famous for his Kedusha and Chassidus, and Rabbi Yochanan is saying Rav Gamliel is very much a worthy successor of his father in that regard, and if he says that you can use hot water, then it must definitely be so. So as we talked about yesterday, the halacha is in fact that you can use water even at the Yad Sillah Isbahan for Netilas Yadayim before eating. We did say there was an opinion that maybe you shouldn't in L'chatchila if you have other water, but the halacha is basically that you could. Okay. What about now? That's as far as water that was heated up. What about Chamei Tveria? What about water from the hot springs of Tveria? Or any other hot springs in the world. So then you have a different matter. You cannot wash your hands with them. And there are two reasons that the Rishonim bring. Why not? One is because there's a difference between water that was cold and then was heated up. Where they at least it had shasa kosher, it had a period of time when it was perfectly fine to wash your hands with. Now it was heated up. So then we can talk about whether you can or not. That's Rashi explains. That's why at least because it had shasa kosher as opposed to chametz veria come naturally hot out of the ground. Therefore, you could argue they didn't have a shasa kosher. They didn't have a suitable time. The Rambam and other Rishonim learn that rather the problem is because of the hot springs of Tveria, there are various minerals dissolved in the water and the water is not really fit to drink. And as we talked about yesterday, you have to wash with water that's suitable to drink. At least that's suitable for an animal to drink. Okay, so you can't wash your hands with the water of the hot springs of Tveria, Chizkiah says. But you could toivel your hands in them. If you have 40 saw of them in one place in a mikveh, then you could toivel your hands in them. There is a concept that Gemara mentions in Chagiga. Aside from washing your hands, there's also a concept of toiveling your hands. In fact, the Mishnah, the Gemara describes it over there where it would be one of those. It would be, in fact, if you're going to eat truma, you can't wash your hands, but you can toivel your hands. So therefore, so Rosh Chizkiah says you could toivel your hands in the hot springs of Tveria and then eat. When a person, by the way, more generally, when a person toivels his hands to wash, rather than washing them from a cup, there's a discussion among the poskim what bracha should he make. He shouldn't make, on the face of it, he shouldn't make the bracha al natilas yadayim, because natilas yadayim would be exactly that, to wash your hands from a cup. One idea is the word natila comes from the word natla, which is the name for the cup. As opposed to if you're toveling your hands, then you're not doing the tilas yadayim, so therefore maybe the bracha should be different. So the post can talk about maybe you make a bracha al tvilas yadayim or al shtifas yadayim. But then on the other side, it brings two opinions on that. One is that you should say that al tvilas or al shtifas yadayim, and another opinion that you should say al natilas yadayim. L'chatchila say al shtifas yadayim. The Alter Rebbe says on the new yotze and the new yotze according to everybody. So Chizkiah says the same thing over here, the same way as you could tovel your hands in a regular mikveh, you can also tovel your hands in the hot springs of Tveria if they constitute a mikveh. But Rabbi Yochanan Omar, Rabbi Yochanan says, no, kol gufo tovel behen. To tovel your entire body in the hot springs of Tveria, sure, it's a mikveh. Avaloi, ponav yodav raglav, but no, you cannot wash your hands for natilas yadayim, you cannot tovel your hands in it for natilas yadayim, and your face, hands, and feet. Now, face and feet have nothing to do with washing for bread, but once we're mentioning washing your hands, then the Gemara mentions face and feet, because then people would more commonly wash those parts of the body one after the other. So according to Rabbi Yochanan, you can't toivel your hands in the hot springs of Tveria. So the only thing you can use them for is as a full mikveh, for a full mikveh for a person to toivel his body in. So there is a different girsa also that the Gemara makes a distinction between what if you have a hot water of the hot springs of Tveria, whether you can so there's a girsa, the Rif and the Rosh have a girsa that Chizkiyah says you can't wash with them, but Rabbi Yochanan says if you tovel your whole body in them, how much more so you can wash your hands with them, and then it would be the other way around. Chizkiyah is saying that you can't dip your hands in the hot springs in order to wash for bread. Rabbi Yochanan would say that you can. So the Gemara says, Hashta kol gufa tovel behen pot of yadav ragva that kol shaken. Why? Tevila is certainly more effective than a tila. Again, because tevila is effective even for kodshim. If appointed a beautiful, a person can tovel his whole body in the hot springs of Tveria, how much more so that his face, hands, and feet he should be able to? Why shouldn't dipping his hands in there be effective for natila sidain? So the answer is, Amar apapa bimakoyman de kol ama. Like plagi the shari. If they're in their place, if you have the hot springs are in their actual original location, then everybody would agree that you can tovel your hands in. You're right. If you can tovel your whole body and it makes you tahor, how much more so that you can tovel your hands? On the other hand, mishka minayim b'mana, on the other hand, to fill up a keli with water from the hot springs of Tveria and yunatilas yadayim d'kolam le'plagi d'asr, everybody would agree that's asr, this water is posel, whether, again, because it's hot, whether because it's naturally hot, or because it's bad tasting. Ki plagi, the machlokas would be baskinu b'bas birta. What about if he diverted some of the water into a little nearby channel? So it's not large enough to be a mikveh by itself, but it's connected to the larger body of water. So now Mar Sava Rabbi Yochanan holds that you can't tovel your hands in it. Gazunin vas birta osu mana. You have to make a gzera because if you tovel your hands in a little channel like that on the side, which doesn't have 40 sa, is not enough to be a mikveh by itself. So even though it's connected to the larger body of water, nevertheless you may think that it's allowed to even wash your hands from it using a keli in the normal way. Or Mar Sava like Gazunin, whereas Chizkiyah holds we don't make such a gzera and therefore there's no problem. Okay. So the Gemara points out Ketanoi. There's actually a Machloikas Tanoim on that. A Braisa says, Mayim shenifsulu mishtias behema, water that's undrinkable by an animal, it's dirty or smelly or whatever it is, or the hot springs of Tveria, which have those minerals dissolved in it. The kelim psulim, to wash from them from a keli would be possible, because then you need water that's drinkable by an animal. But karka psherin, but if they're in the ground, then they're kosher. Reb Shimon Elazar Omer after Karka. Reb Shimon Elazar says no. Even when they're in the ground, tovel behen kol gufoy, a person could tovel his entire body in them, and that's an effective mikveh. Aval pon of yad v'ragla, but he can't just wash his face, hands, and feet in it, meaning that he can't tovel his hands in it and then be able to eat bread. Now, again, you have the question, if the hot springs would be effective even for a mikveh for his entire body, why should they not be effective to tovel his hands? Ella lab de baskino rabas birta. Obviously, the answer is that the Braisa is also talking about this case where it was diverted into a side channel and still connected to the main spring, and we're all pliggy. And then you have, in other words, so then the Tanakama and Rav Shimon Elazar are having exactly the same machlokas as Chizkiyah and Rav Yechanan. The Mar Sava Gazun and Bas Birta Otumana, Rav Elazar holds, like we just said, that like Rav Yechanan says, that we have to make a Gzera, Rav Shimon Elazar, says that we have to be Machmir, like Rav Yechanan said, because if you're able to tovel your hands in a Bas Birta, you may think that you can even take a cup of water from it and wash your hands. And therefore you can't. Or Mar Sava, like Gazrinin, where's the Tanakama? And Chizkiyah hold, that's not a problem, and therefore you're allowed to tovel, your hands in it. So that's the din, in other words. So that's the din. When you have, you do have to have that sort of funatilis sedayim, you have to have water that is drinkable by an animal. Now, not that an animal actually drunk from it. We're not talking about over here in our sugya, but the Gemara talks about another in Mishnayos Yadayim, and in other places, that the water cannot have been used for malacha. So therefore, if an animal drinks from it, then it's considered that malacha was, if a behema drinks from it, then it's not considered that malacha was done from it. If you have, the Altadeva goes on to say, if it was a dog or a pig or other disgusting thing, drink from it, and people would avoid drinking the remaining water, then yesh poslin, and it's good to be choshish for that. But in any case, the water cannot have been used for malacha, and it also has to be, and again, it also has to be drinkable by, has to be drinkable at least by a dog. Next. The Gemara says, now what's the whole reason behind Natilas Yadayim for eating in the first place? The reason why we have to wash our hands for Chulin is because of getting accustomed to Truma. Namely, Koyanim eat Truma. Now like this, the Chachamim made a gzera that a person's hands are generally considered Sheni Latruma. It's called Stam Yadayim. Hands that have not been checked and have not been washed. So by default, the zakana of the chachamim that makes it that it's considered a sheni l'truma. The idea is, the Gemara explains elsewhere, yadayim askonias hein, a person's hands are always busy touching things, so there's a concern that he touched unclean areas of his body, and therefore, so even though those don't make him tomei, per se, but nevertheless, the chacham didn't want that after touching dirty areas of his body, he should then eat truma. It wouldn't be respectful to the truma, and therefore the chachamim said that he has to wash his hands before eating truma. So now, in order to get accustomed, in order that the Kohenim may forget that, therefore the Chachamim said that every Yid should wash his hands even before Chulin, and that gets everybody used to the idea that you have to wash your hands before bread, and therefore they'll also wash the truma. Why dafka bread in that case? One thing is because bread is the most commonly eaten thing. There's also an interesting idea that the majority of truma that was given to Kohenim actually consisted of grain. Therefore, the Lavush gives this reason. Most truma daraisa comes from grain, and grain in turn is made into bread. And the Ran adds also only bread because you make a soda out of it, and the Chacham didn't make a takana of it. If you're just going to touch it, only when you're going to eat it. So if you touch a loaf of bread, you don't have to wash, but if you're going to eat it, then you have to wash, and that's mipnei srach truma, because of this getting accustomed, so the koyanim should be accustomed to wash their hands before they eat truma. And continues over Idi Ba'ovin, va'oid mishum mitzvah. Furthermore, the reason for natilas yadayim before you eat is because of mitzvah. This Yadayim Askoni is saying, by the way, Rashi brings an explanation in Shabbos from his Rebbeim. Rashi brings an explanation that the problem is that he may have actually touched something that was actually outright Tomei. However, Rashi doesn't like that explanation because in that case, Natilas Yadayim wouldn't be enough. If he touched something that makes him Tomei Doraisa, he would have to toil his whole body. So no, the reason is just because the hands commonly touch unclean areas of the body and you don't want him to afterwards touch Truma. And again, then we want that people should be accustomed to wash for Chulin in order that they'll also be accustomed to wash for Truma. V'oid mishum mitzvah, and also the reason is because of a mitzvah. So the Gemara says, my mitzvah. What mitzvah do we mean? In what sense is there a mitzvah? What does it mean a mitzvah? Amar Abaye, mitzvah l'shmoyah divrei chachamim. So Abaye says, because the Torah tells us in this week's parasha, you have a mitzvah to listen to what the chachamim say. The chachamim said to wash for chulin, and therefore the chachamim made the stakana, and therefore it's a mitzvah to listen to them, as we have in this parasha, that al pi haTorah asher yerucha, that whatever the Torah, that the Sanhedrin Gadol tells you, then you have to follow it, loisosim and adover, and therefore you be mekayim a mitzvah with that. So it comes out, in other words, basically, that according to this explanation, we're not saying that it's a separate thing. There's not two reasons. There's one reason because of Srach Truma, and you should know by doing that you're being Mekayim, a mitzvah of the Chachamim. Tosfos, on the other hand, says that no, what it means is it's both. It means that the Chachamim also made the Sakana because of cleanliness. Poshut, a person's hands should be physically clean before he eats. So it's also the Gemara is going to you also have there's a pasuk v'iskadishim v'isim kedoshim, as the Gemara is going to point out that you have a mitzvah to be kodesh when you eat, and therefore the Chachamim made the stakana. So there's that. So according to that, there's two reasons: one srach truma, and the other that a yid should eat in a holy way. Okay, Rava Amar, Rava says a different reason, a different explanation of what we mean by mitzvah. Rava Amar mitzvah l'shmaya divrei Rav Elazar ben Aruch. The mitzvah specifically is to listen to what Rav Elazar ben Aruch, who explains that there is a pasuk that hints to this idea of Natilas Yadayim. Now, even that, he's not saying it's actually Daraisa because of that. He agrees that it's Darabanan, but it's got an asmachta in the Torah. Meaning, in other words, that so it's more than just a gzeira d'rabbanan. When there's an asmachta, there's an interesting thing. There's a ritva in Masechta Rosh Hashanah that points out. We have all over Shas where the Gemara will say that something was an asmachta. So it doesn't just mean he says that the Chachamim like were looking and they found, oh, here was a pasuk that sort of hints to this. Let's mention that. No, the idea is the ritva says Hashem wanted that this mitzvah should exist, but for whatever reason, Hashem decided that this shouldn't be part of the Torah as it was given from Har Sinai. But Hashem put that pasuk in there as meant for the Chachamim to look at that pasuk and key on it and realize, you know what, there is something here that Hashem wants us to institute, and Hashem therefore put a hint in the pasuk for it. So therefore, so when we say that something is an asmachta, then it means it's stronger than just a regular derabbanan. It means Hashem himself, to begin with, gave a hint that this should be eventually made part of halacha. So Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch says like this, the pasuk says about a zav, the choyla sheyuga by hazav, anything that a zav touches, you know, this was yesterday's or 2 days ago, Shloisha Parakim of Rambam was about the zav. So anything that a zav touches, the yodav like shotaf amayim, where he did not rinse his hands with water, so the pasuk says it becomes tamei. Now, it can't mean that the Zov just has to rinse his hands and then he's not metame anything. The fact is, a Zov has to have has the toibel and have shiva nakiyim and all that. So, Omer Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch, mikan som chacham lemsul sedai min haTorah. From here, the chachamim found an asmachta for the concept, from the Torah, for the concept of washing your hands. And Omele Rav Lerav Nachman, my mashma, how exactly do you see from this Metilas Yedayim? Dichtiv, because the positive is the Yodav Leishotaf Amayim, because it says, and so it says, he, on the face of it, it means the Zov, did not rinse his hands with water. But it could also mean the Yodav, the hands of the person whom the Zov touched, that he hadn't washed his hands. So the question is, Hoshotaf Tahar, and what would that imply? If he did wash his hands, so if Reuven, the Zov, touches Shimon, a non-Zov, then you're going to tell me if Shimon washes his hands, then that cleanses him of the Tumah of the Zov? No, Hatzvila boy, the fact is he has to toivel his whole body, as the Pasuk goes on to say. Or if you say that it doesn't mean that Zov himself rinses his hands and then he's not Matame, it doesn't really work either. Zov also needs to toivel in order not to be Matame anymore. Ella Hachikama, obviously the Pasuk therefore is hinting that Acher shall a Shotaf Tame, it means aside from a Zov. You have Reuven, the Zov touches Shimon, the non-Zov, then Shimon's going to be Tame no matter what. But in addition, if Shimon never touched a Zav, but he did not rinse his hands, Tomei, then he's considered Tomei to a certain degree, and therefore we're saying he has to wash his hands before he eats. So therefore, so two things. A, a person who touches a Zav, or B, a person who didn't touch a Zav, but his hands are asconius, and therefore are considered Tomei by default. So it's an asmachta, but the point is, in other words, Rava says that therefore we have a mitzvah to listen to this drasha, which is based on this asmachta, and therefore to wash our hands before we eat bread. So in fact, the Ritva Taka learns that it's more than an asmachta. He says that according to Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch, it would actually be a requirement daraisa. But the majority of Rishonim learn not like that. Rashi and Tosfos and most other Rishonim that no, washing your hands is drabbanon. We're just saying we have an asmachta in the pasuk. Okay. Now this was all as far as bread. What about as far as other kinds of food? So the Gemara says, "Amar Abulaza, Amar Abayshia, Loi Amar Nechilas Sedayim LaPeris, Elamishum Nekias." As far as washing before eating fruit, that the Chachamim said, you don't have to wash your hands before that, only because of cleanliness. So if your hands are dirty, then you should wash them before you eat. But if your hands are clean, then you don't have to. And again, the idea is that Rabbeinu Yonah explains that minat Torah, there's only three things that are chayev in Truma: grain, wine, and oil. Now, grain, grapes, and olives. Now, grapes and olives, you don't usually eat themselves. Usually, you turn them into wine and oil, respectively, and you don't hold the actual liquid itself. You're holding a keli, so therefore, so the chum are not going to require an until it's a daim for that. But when it comes to bread, which is made from grain, and that's most grain, it's eaten as bread after all, then the chachamim would make a takana that you should wash for that. So only because of cleanliness, but there's no actual mitzvah to do it. So the Gemara says sovamina, so the Chum thought that Rabbi Oshie means choyvahu the lekka, there's no obligation to ha mitzvah ikka, but maybe there should be a mitzvah to do that, to wash your hands before eating fruit. Amalahu Rava, but Rava tells them, no, like choiva blame mitzvah ela rishus. There's no choiva, there's no lesser degree of choiva, which is called a mitzvah. It's rather just ela rishus, it's an optional thing. A person wants to wash his hands before he eats fruit, then goes under hate, but he's not required to. However, the Gemara says, "Pligud de Rav Nachman." This disagrees with Rav Nachman. Now, Amar Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman says it's not even that you have a reshus to. Rav Nachman says, on the contrary, "Hanoto yodav l'peiros." If a person washes his hands before eating fruit, "Eina ela migasei haruach." Such a person is one of the proud people. He's acting in a prideful way and saying, "Look at me! I'm so careful. I'm so extra careful in mitzvahs, and therefore you should do it." Now. Many Rishonim draw a distinction in this regard between whether the fruit is dry or between whether the fruit is dry or wet. Many Rishonim say that if the fruit is wet, then yes, indeed, you would have to wash for it, because when it's wet, it's makabel tumah, and therefore you would have the same problem that stam yadayim are going to make it tumah, and they're going to touch the liquid. The liquid's going to become a rishon l'tumah, midirabanan, and then it's going to be matame the fruit, and therefore, So according to that, then, if the fruit is wet, then you do have to, and we're only talking about over here as far as dry fruit. On the other hand, Tosfos disagrees with Tosfos in Masechta Pesachim. We have the discussion about dipping the karpas and washing before it. So there you have an example of wet fruit or vegetables, and Tosfos says that no, even if it's wet, then you still don't then you still don't have to wash before it. So Tosfos has a long discussion about it over there in Pesachim. The result of it is actually that there is the result is, so fine, you can wash, but would you say a bracha on it? Then you have a machlokes rishonim whether you would say a bracha, which is why, because of suffic bracha, that is why when we wash for karpas, that's why throughout the year we don't wash before we eat fruit at all, and on Pesach, because of this gasas aruach, and when we do on Pesach for karpas, then in fact we don't make a bracha on the chivas yadayim because of this doubt of whether you should have to or not. Okay, so the Gemara says in this connection, Amar Rabba Baba Chana, Haba Ka'imna Kameh de Rab Ami v'Rab Asi. One time, says Rabba Baba Chana, I was standing as a Talmud in front of Rab Ami and Rab Asi. Aisu v'kameh kakola de peri, they brought them a basket of fruit, v'ochlu, and they ate the fruit, v'lai moshu yadayu, they didn't wash their hands beforehand, as we saw, and v'lai yavuli midi, and Rabba Baba Chana says they didn't offer, another point is, they didn't offer me any of the fruit. Now, he's not saying that because, like, he wants to tell on them whether they didn't want to offer me. He's going to actually derive a halacha from it, and as the Gemara is going to say in a second. And furthermore, uvorich chad chad l'chudeh, and every one of them made a bracha achrona on his own, rather than one of them saying the bracha achrona and being motzi the other one. So shmamina plas, therefore you can derive three dinim from this short story. First of all, shmamina ein netilas yadayim l'peiros, that you don't have to wash before eating fruit, as we see that they ate this fruit and they didn't wash. Again, are we talking about dry fruit or are we talking about even wet fruit that's subject to that machlokas rashi and Tosfos? Second of all, shmamina ein mezamnin al peiros. The second thing is you do not make a birkas hazimun over eating fruit. Now we know when people are eating bread together, when people have washed and are eating bread together, then they should make a mezuman before benching. And they're not allowed to just split up and bench alone. But now when it comes to fruit, says Rabba Baba Chana, we see from this story that you do not make a mezuman for fruit. Meaning, because otherwise they would have offered him some fruit, and he would eat with them, and then they could be mekayim, the mitzvah of zimun. But because there's anyway no zimun, therefore they didn't bother offering him any. And third of all, shmamina shnaim sha'ochol mitzvah lecholik. Third of all, we can derive from that if two people ate together, and there's not going to be a mezuman, then it's a mitzvah for them to split up and each one bench by himself rather than, meaning in those times when they made a mezuman, very often what they would do is a mezuman would actually be the one who's leading the zimun would not just say Rabbi Samuel and benching and Yehichem Hashem Mevorach and all that like we say nowadays. He would actually say the entire benching and everybody else would just answer out loud and everybody else would just answer Amen. But now we're saying when there's no mezuman, and you shouldn't do that, neither one should be motzi the other one. Each one should say their own bracha. So that's why we see from that that they each made their own bracha over here. Toys R Us had a long discussion about that, that fine, maybe it means that they have a choice whether they could or not. So they chose to each bench alone, but maybe they could in fact have been, maybe in fact they could have, it was not a choiva, it's not an actual, an absolute obligation, and they decided to split up. And after all, maybe there's a difference between eating bread versus here we're talking about they ate, here we're talking about they ate fruits. So Tosfos gets into a long discussion about this whole matter of Zimun. So Tosfos says, when we say Ein Mezamnin Al HaPeiros, means that there's, that even when you have three people eating fruit together, you don't make a Mezuman. And therefore, in effect, there's no difference between whether it's two people eating together or three. And then so we're saying, but what about, so in a case like that where there's no mezuman, is there, are you allowed to make a zimun if you want to, or is a mitzvah to not make a zimun in each one bench alone? So Rabbi Lachana says, you can see that there's a mitzvah to separate and each one bench alone. Otherwise, they would have made a zimun, because after all, that gives more opportunity to praise Hashem by saying Nevarach Shalchal Mishaloi. So therefore, we see from that that they couldn't make a mezuman, but maybe indeed they could have been motzi one another. And then Tosfos goes on to discuss more about this whole matter of when we make a mezuman and when not. Tosfos establishes in the end that when it comes to, for example, eating fruit or things like that, there's not such a kavius. People don't make a kavius of sitting together to eat fruit or other things like that. So therefore there wouldn't be a mezuman for that. Therefore, there was a mezuman strictly for bread. Okay. So the Gemara says, Tani Nami Hochi. In fact, we learn a Braisa exactly like that. Shnaim she'ochlu mitzvah lecholik. If two people ate bread together, or as Tosfos says, even if it was three people eating fruit, as over here, where it could have been, but nevertheless, there's still no mezuman over there. Mitzvah lecholik is a mitzvah for them to divide up. And instead of one of them being motzi, the other, with birkas hamazon, then instead each one should bench by himself. Or in the case of the fruit, it would be brach achamein shalosh. Lamed v'ram amurim. However, the Braisa says, when does that apply? Show shneim seifrim. If both of them are tamar chachamim, so they all know the nusach of benching, and therefore instead of being motzi one another, better each one should say the brachas themselves. Aval echad seifer ve'echad bur. But if one of them is a tamar chacham and the other one is a bur and am aretz and doesn't know the loshen of birkas avazin, seifer mevaruch bur yotze. Then the seifer will say the brachas and the bur will answer amen and be yotze that way. Because then there's no choice. He doesn't know the nusach of benching. Nowadays, of course, that we have sidurim and benchers, then that halacha may not apply. Nowadays we don't usually have a kavius of anything other than bread. We don't have a kavius for wine or fruit or things like that. And even when it comes to a mezuman, of course, nowadays everybody does say the brachas themselves, just that the mezamen leads the mezuman. Okay. Fine. So now we've talked about the circumstances under which you wash. Now let's talk about how much of the hand has to be washed. The Gemara says, Tanarabon, Natilas Yadayim B'Chulin, when a person washes his hands for Chulin, Ad HaPerek, then he has to wash them until the joint, which joint we'll talk about in a second. The Truma, Ad HaPerek, and for eating Truma, a person also has to wash until the Perek. According to Rashi, it means a greater perek. We'll get in a second. Kiddush shadayim v'raglayim v'mikdash. And when a person is mekadosh shadayim v'raglayim, the kohen washes his hands and feet from the kiyur and the bes mikdash before starting the avodah, is also ad haperek, is also up until the joint. So Rashi explains like this. The joint that we're talking about as far as cholin means the second joint of the fingers. So it means the knuckles. So in other words, you have to wash the upper two joints of each of the fingers. Because so you don't have to wash for bread. You don't have to horn tzedashi. You don't have to wash the entire fingers or the entire hand. Because since the whole reason to wash for cholin, as we said, is because of tzedach truma, just in order to accustom kohenim to washing before they eat truma. So it's enough you just wash your fingertips, which actually touch the food. On the other hand, for truma, you would have to go until the third joint, which is where the fingers connect to the palm of the hand. So the entire fingers. And then for kiddush adayim v'raglayim, you would actually have to wash the whole hand as well until the wrist. That's how Rashi learns. Tosfos gives some discussion about that. Tosfos brings from Abenu Avraham, who wants to say that no, the first perek that we're talking about over here is that you only have to wash the top joint of each of the fingers. So not even till the second joint, till the knuckles, but according to Avraham, it would be enough to just wash until, or no, actually, sorry. Tosfos first brings that Tosfos brings that Abenu Avraham says, no, what it means is, for Chulin, you would have to wash the entire fingers, all the way until the palm. For Truma, you'd have to wash the entire palm as well. And then for Kiddush HaDayim Raglayim, a person would have to actually wash all the way up to his elbow. And Tosfos says, I don't really like that. Tosfos doesn't really like that explanation, discusses it's not so. There's no way that for Kiddush HaDayim Raglayim, a person should have to wash all the way until his elbow. So Tosfos prefers Rashi's explanation and explains that the idea is that why Dafka until the second joint of the fingers is because Tosfos says that's the joint that all the fingers have in common. Namely, four of your fingers have three joints, but your thumb only has two. So the joint in the middle of the thumb parallels the joint at the lower joint of each of the fingers. So therefore, if you wash the upper two joints of each of the four fingers and the upper one joint of the thumb, then that all parallels one another, and therefore that would mean that's all you have to wash. Now that's according to Rashi and Tosfos. The Rif explains differently that Ada Perek actually mean they actually have a different gusa, Ada Perek, Ada Pkak, whatever. But they actually explain that it means that for Truma even you would have to wash until the wrist, and it would come out. In other words, basically it would come out then that even for Chulin, you have to wash up until the wrist, and that's the accepted halacha. That's the accepted halacha. When you're washing for bread, you have to wash the entire hand all the way until the wrist. So the Rosh brings that, and that's what brought la halacha. First, it's the Shulchan Aruch brings the opinion of the Rif that you should wash until the wrist. Then he brings Rabbeinu Avraham that it's enough to wash until just the joints and just the fingers. And he says better to follow the first opinion. And according to many Rishonim, it's actually absolutely required. So you can't just wash your fingertips. You actually need to wash your entire hand all the way. You have to wash all the way to the wrist. In addition, also the Altareva points out, as a practical matter, you also have to make sure, first of all, you have to make sure there's no chatzitza on your hand, but you also have to make sure you have to spread your fingers a little bit so that the water will actually go between one finger and another. And you have to lift up your finger, you have to lift up your fingertips a little bit so the water actually goes everywhere, including on the fingertips, so all that. So again, according to Rashi and according to Tosfos, it means that for Chulin and Truma and Kiddush HaDayim Raglayim, you have different places, whereas according to the Rosh, it means that all of them are the same thing. So the Braisa continues, V'chol davar shechotzitz b'tzvila b'guf, anything that is a chatzitza on the body when it comes to toveling, chotzitz b'tzvila b'guf, l'chulin, would also be considered a chatzitza as far as washing for Chulin, so therefore you would have to remove it before washing. And also a chatzitza would also be a problem with Kiddush HaDayim Raglayim in the Beis Hamikdash, and therefore Kohen would have to make sure there's no chatzitza on his hands or feet before he washes them. Tosfos points out in that regard there was a difference between, for example, washing your hands for Chulin over here, we were saying chatzitza, whereas over there they were talking about touching Chulin. So there, if there's a chatzitza, then it's not such a big deal. As a practical matter, Tosfos says you have to be careful when you're washing your hands. Make sure there's no dirt or dough under your fingernails. That would be considered a chatzitza. So the Gemara continues. Rav would actually show when he was teaching his Talmidim this din, he would show on his own fingers, he would point to up until this point is where you have to wash the Chulin, up until this point is where you have to wash the Truma. So like the Braisa, he was actually just demonstrating to his Talmidim. Shmuel says no, Adkan bein l'chulin bein l'truma l'chumra. Shmuel says that no, it means up till here to chulin, for chulin or for truma, and l'chumra, that you have to be machmir even by chulin, and you have to wash like you would for truma. Namely, that would be all the way until the end of the fingers, all the way until the end of the fingers where they connect with the palm. Tosfos points out that Shmuel himself was a Kohen, so he used to eat truma, so therefore he was careful with chulin as that as well. So in other words, he's not arguing with the Braisa, but he had this as his own chumrah, and he taught his Talmidim that. Rav Sheshet Amar, Rav Sheshet says another opinion. Ad kan ben l'chol ben l'trum and l'chola. Rav Sheshet says that it means that up until this point, up until a certain point, you can wash the chol and truma, and it's l'chola, and you, in other words, you don't have to, you don't have to, so in other words, it's not that there's a larger amount for truma, it would be the same amount for chol as for truma. Now, how is he arguing with the Braisa? So Tosfos explains that Rav Sheshet would say, that it means that for chulin you only need the top joint of the finger. For the truma, you need until the second joint, and then chulin would be like truma. So it means, in other words, not that he's makel. He himself understands the braisa to be saying there's a difference between chulin and truma, but he's more makel relative to the other amiroyim, where he's saying that you don't need to wash all the entire fingers, just until the knuckles. And then another way of looking at it, the Rosh explains that you have come to the other Girsa, that the Amoraim have different Girsas as far as what the Braisa was saying, up until what point you have to wash. So again, the accepted halacha is you have to wash your entire hands for cholin, it's not just you have to wash your fingertips. When we wash our hands in the morning, also for that matter, we have to wash the entire hand, with the exception of Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, where there we wash only until our knuckles, and then on Matzi Tisha B'Av and Matzi Yom Kippur, we wash the entire thing. Okay, so the Gemara says, Omer Bahedya. So Bahedya says in this connection, I was standing one time as a Talmud in front of Rav Ami, V'omar, and he says, Ad kan ben l'chulin ben l'trum l'chumra. And he said, up till here, and he showed on his fingers, you have to wash both for chulin and for truma. So again, the idea is he was pointing to his fingers and saying that it's the same place for chulin and for truma, but l'chumra, you have to be machmir and chulin, just like truma, and say that it would be the entire finger. The loy tema Rav Ami mishum de koyen hu. Don't say it's because Rav Ami was a koyen and he eats truma, and therefore, like Tosfos had said about Shmuel, that he's a koyen. So don't think this was a specific chumra of Rav Ami's. To har miyasha ba'abreid Rav Yishor ben Levi hu loy, because Rav Miyasha, the grandson of Rav Yishor ben Levi, was a Levi, and Levim don't eat truma. And also Omar Ad Kan ben Macholin ben the truma. He also says that it's the same place for cholin and for truma. So therefore, it's not just a matter of a chumra of koyenim. It's a matter of, says Bahedya, that we see that in fact everybody has to be machmir and wash the same amount for chulin and for truma. So again, according to Rashi, that would mean the entire length of the fingers until the beginning of the palm, and according to the Rif, it would mean the entire palm and the entire palm all the way to the wrist, and then that would be the halacha. And that would be the halacha, and you have to wash the entire thing. And the poskim do talk about if you're in a place where there's a shortage of water, then maybe you can get away with the more lenient opinion and wash only the fingers. Okay. In this connection, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Noitel Adam Shtei Yad of Shachris, a person can wash his hands in the morning when he gets up, and make a tnai for the entire day, that this should be effective for the entire day. As long as he can be careful that his hands don't get dirty or tame, then he can continue to eat bread any time during the day on the strength of that washing. So the Rashba points out an interesting point, that you see that you would have to have kavana to begin with. Otherwise, if you didn't have that kavana, then it wouldn't be effective, even though he's having it in mind. Okay, Tosfos brings up a point as far as a hefsik, though. Wouldn't there be the same way as when we wash for bread, when I'll have to talk in between because of a hefsik? And the Gemara mentions in Tzachim, in a similar vein, don't wash and then say Kiddush, because it would be a hefsik. So why would it be a tnai? So why would a tnai be effective all day? So Tosfos says, first of all, because precisely that, if he makes a tnai in the morning, then it can be effective for the whole day. Ordinarily, to just wash and then have hesach hadas, then it wouldn't work. But here, where he specifically makes a tnai in the morning, then that would be fine. But second of all, Tosfos says it could be, again, we're talking about over here, if there's no water right nearby, or he has the water and he needs it for other things, then he can get away with this. But ordinarily, yes, he should wash right before eating. So the Gemara tells in this connection, Omalahu Rabavina lived near Pax Adar Rovers. Rabavina said to the people who lived in Pax Adar Rovers, Pax means a valley, and Arovas was the name of the place. Now it was a place where there was a shortage of water. The word Arova is actually the word Arova, and Arova is in plural, besides meaning the plant, the Arova. It also means sometimes like a semi-desert, a semi-desertic area, like a steppe area. So therefore, so it could be that this Pax Adar Rovers was not called that, because it was that kind of place, and therefore water was not easily found over there. So he tells them, you who do not have water readily available, then do like Rav said, Moshu Yadaycha Mitzatra, wash your hands in the morning, and have in mind on them for the entire day, and then you won't have to wash during the day when you're going to eat bread. Now, now, one version is that Rabbi Avinah is telling them that only because it was a Shas and Chak, because it was a place where water was hard to come by. So then he's telling them to rely on this, on this, on this, on this. But if it was not Shas and Chak, then he would tell them not that. Or Pligah the Rav, in which case Rabbi Avinah would be disagreeing with Rav, who says that you could do that even Shaloi b'Shas and Chak. The Ikadami, after the Shaloi b'Shas and Chak Nami, others say that Rabbi Avinah is telling them that you can do it even not b'Shas and Chak, in which case then he's telling the people of Pax the Darovis, he's telling them that you, the Rabbeinu Yonah, explains like this, you who don't have water plentiful, you might as well, then the best thing for you is to use this method. It's going to be a hassle, because the whole day you're going to have to keep in mind to keep control of your hands and not let them go to places where they shouldn't. But other people, you're allowed to do that, but why bother? Just wash when you need to. So according to that, then it would be, even Shaloi b'Shas and Chak, it would be allowed, behind the Rav, which in that case would be exactly like Rav, that you're allowed to do that even Shaloi b'Shas and Chak. So most of the Rishonim agree that you're allowed to make that tonight, even not b'Shas and Chak, but in Shulchan Aruch it still says that, look, if you have water available, better you should wash your hands when it comes to eating bread in a case like that, but since you have this tonight in mind, and you did make sure your hands are clean, then you wouldn't make a bracha. And again, the idea is, as Tosfos is saying, because you do have to, because if you have water available and you're not using it for anything else, then don't rely on the Tanai. So in fact, a couple of Achronim talk about that nowadays we really can't be careful about that at all, and therefore we don't have this idea of making a Tanai, even the Shas and Chak. So therefore, don't even rely on that. The Mishnah Brura brings that, look, if you're really in a place where there really, really is a shortage of water, then fine, make such a tanai if you have to, but then make sure to wear gloves so your hands don't accidentally become tamei. So basically, in other words, normally don't rely on, under most circumstances, don't rely on such a tanai. You wash negovaster in the morning, but nevertheless, when you're going to come to eat bread later in the day, then you'll wash again and make a bracha. Okay. So we will continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, now that we talked about when you wash and what kind of water you wash with and all these details. The next thing we need to talk about is what type of keli can you use for washing, and that we're going to take up tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem.